Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, your word calls us saints, holy ones. And we know that we are not holy because of anything within our own selves, but only because you have granted us access into the holy place. We have been invited to holy ground. We're saints. We pray, Father, this morning that we would not take for granted that access that you've given us, but that in your presence we might listen and that we might be exhorted and warned and corrected and rebuked and encouraged and taught and consecrated even further to your glory and to your kingdom. We pray, Father, that you would accomplish this through the preaching of your word. We pray, Father, you'd accept all of our offerings that we've given, that everything that we have, that we would give back to you, that it would not be an idol, but would be used in service to you and to your kingdom. And now we give to you our ears and our hearts and our minds, that you would instruct us and teach us. And I pray, Father, that you would empower me by the Spirit, overcome any physical or emotional or mental inabilities, that your people might receive your word and be changed and transformed by it. Would you reform us? Would you construct us? Would you change us that our lives might bear the fruit of your Spirit in this world by your preaching and by your Spirit? In Jesus Christ's name, and all who agree, would you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6 this morning, continuing in our series on spiritual warfare. This is sermon number 2. And I'm going to read this passage for us. Chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert. We're going to be focusing on that this morning. With all perseverance, keep on keeping alert. Making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me, and opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Amen. Last week, we started to talk about this war. We noticed that it was an invisible war and that we are fighting ultimately invisible spirits, rulers, powers, cosmic powers over this present darkness. And last week I warned you that though they are spirits and they are invisible, they are very much involved influencing our world systems, our institutions, our families, our churches, our nations, our towns. Amen. Amen. And it brought to my mind this morning, actually, Karl Marx. You've heard of Marx. You've heard of Marxism. One of the most vile, demonic ideas that have ever been unleashed on the world. Karl Marx wrote a poem. The poem was entitled this. It said, "Thus heaven I've forfeited. I know it full well. My soul, once true to God, is chosen for hell." Now, Karl Marx, in his own words, was demon-possessed. And there's quite a bit of historical proof for this, including his own writings and his own poetry and the testimony of his friends. He was demonically influenced, demonically possessed. And so this man who unleashed this wicked ideology on the world, responsible today for millions and millions, hundreds of millions of deaths, including poverty and all sorts of despair, much of which we're still going through in our own nation and throughout all the West. This man, he was a man. He put his pants on in the morning just like you and I do, one leg at a time. But behind him were secret powers. Kevin, just down a little bit for me. Behind him were rulers. Look there at verse 12, if you would. Behind Karl Marx and his ideology, there were invisible rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness. And when we fight the ideologies of our age, when we fight the wicked sins of our age, ultimately we're fighting against the devil. And that's incredibly important to be aware of. That's what we talked about last week. But in verse 12, if you would see, this is what I want to focus on this week. Paul calls this struggle between demonic powers and the church, headed up by Jesus Christ, he calls this fight, he calls it a wrestle. He says, we wrestle. Say that with me. We wrestle. It's the word used for a shield wall. And I know many of the men know about this. The men think about the Roman Empire, I've heard. And you think about shield walls. You're issued your sword, your breastplate, your shield, your helmet, and your sandals with the cleats on the bottom of the sandals so you don't slip in your own blood. And you form up with your brothers in arms, one to the right, one to the left, and many behind you, into what's called a shield wall. And it was often called a phalanx or a tortoise because of the way it looks like a tortoise with shields all the way across the front and shields across the top. And Kevin has a picture for us that we're going to show right now, the shield wall. Not that guy. We're going to talk about him later, those guys. See, that's a shield wall. And when one shield wall would advance, left, right, left, right, in perfect unison, in perfect unity, thrusting with their short swords and javelins over the top, eventually they would come into contact with another shield wall. The two sides of the shield walls pressed up against each other would then push for ground, pushing and striving, and the men on the front would be packed in so tight by the enemy and by being pushed by the people behind that you just had to do your best not to fall. The point was to stand on the evil day, to stand in the battle, because if you fell, you would certainly be trampled. The ends of their spears had points just for that particular purpose. And you would not only fall yourself, but you would open up your brother in arms to the right and to the left and behind you to exposure, because now they're exposed because your shield is down. And so that back and forth, that word for that, like in a rugby scrum, if you know rugby, that word is the word here that we have translated wrestle. That was the word for it. It's up close and personal. It's long and arduous. It's painful. And the goal is to be strong so that you do not fall, to stay alert to any particular changes on the battlefield, and to stick together in absolute unity. That's the only way you win. That's the only way you win. Three things that you need for this wrestle, for this fight, this lifelong struggle. Three things you have to have is you have to be alert at all times. You need strength, and you need friends. You need to stick together in unity with the body of Christ. Amen? I want to talk about those three things this morning. First, we're going to talk about alertness. Ephesians 6, verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication to that end. If you want to be victorious, Christ Church, against these evil forces which want to kill you and kill your family and send you to hell, if you want to win, you must keep alert. With all perseverance, it means to keep on keeping alert. David atop his palace, you know the story, his men off at war, his power consolidated, life was good, there was plenty of money in the bank, not a lot of anxieties, and the Bible tells us that he was lounging about on his couch in the middle of the day. He's idle, he's lazy, he's got things, you know, buttoned up, and so he is no longer alert. And that's when the devil strikes. See, think about this, when things are going well, you lose your alertness, and that's when the devil strikes. Amen? When things seem to be peachy keen, it's easy, it's time for vacations, got money in the bank, that's when the devil strikes. The African crocodile, even bigger than our alligators, the African crocodile. Nothing messes with the African crocodile. Armor-plated skin, rows of sharp teeth, you know, a tail like a tree trunk. If it takes hold of you with that bite force, it's never going to let go. And with its death spiral, it pulls you or one of your pieces into the abyss. Nothing messes with the African crocodile. But when it goes to sleep in the middle of the day, warm, full, happy, that alligator smile, it's while it's sleeping that the Indian rat, small little rat, climbs into its mouth, down its throat, into its intestines, and eats it from the inside out. It's when you sleep that the devil attacks. It's when you're not being alert. Peter, Jesus says, Peter, Satan is trying to sift you like wheat. Peter, you're not aware. You're not alert. Your head isn't on a swivel. You don't understand what's going on right now. We're marching to Jerusalem, and you think we're about to, you know, win big. Things are going to be great. Everything's going to be fine. Peter, you don't understand what's going on in the spiritual realms. Satan is trying to sift you like wheat. That means winnow you. That means take you out of the flock, take you out of the church, and all the way into hell. Peter, you don't understand what's going on in the invisible realms. What does Peter say? Oh, no. I'll be fine. I'll never deny you. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus tells Peter and all the disciples, he says, watch and, you know the phrase, watch and pray lest you fall into temptation. And what do? They sleep. He reminds them, watch and pray. He is reminding you right now, Christ Church, Satan desires to sift you like wheat. Watch, therefore, and pray, lest you fall into temptation and into the snare of the evil one. Amen? He is trying to sift you, and I've seen people be sifted from our church. You know when it's happening. A voodoo comes over them. A gris-gris, to use a Cajun word. You walk around them, you can just smell sulfur. Like, the devil is after this particular person. All of a sudden, they're angry at everyone. They're straining gnats and swallowing camels. They're accusatory. They're no longer dealing with things in charity. They're grumpy and bitter. You've ever met a church person like that? Smells like sulfur. It's because the devil is trying to sift them. The devil is trying to sift some of you. He's trying to sift all of us at various seasons, and therefore we must remain alert. So just ask yourself, examine your life. When you think of your life, your prayer, your Bible study, your attentiveness to the Word of God, your fellowship, your worship, ask yourself, does my life look like the kind of life that a Christian would be living who's alert and ready and waiting for the attack? Or is your life probably more characteristic of lackadaisical, lazy, taking things for granted, life is good? If that's you, pride comes before a fall. So this morning, what should we do? We need to wake up. We need to wake up. What is it that keeps us dozing? What is it that fills us with the feelings of safety and security so that we don't have to keep our head on a swivel and we're not paying attention anymore and we're not staying up with our spiritual disciplines and we start to let little sins slip? You know, what is it that causes that? I think it's self-confidence. It's self-confidence more than anything. More than anything, it's self-confidence. In Acts chapter 19, there's these men called the sons of Sceva, and they were Jewish exorcists, and they had learned a new little spell in the name of Jesus. They didn't know Jesus. They didn't know the power of his resurrection or the power of his Holy Spirit. They thought this was a spell that could overcome demons, and so they went into this house with a demon-possessed man, all seven sons of Sceva. And you know what the devil said to them? The devil said, Jesus, I know. And Paul, I recognize, but who are you? You see, you need to understand, well, how does that go? Who are you? Like, I don't know who you are. No, I think it's more like, who do you think you are? You think you're going to fight the devil? You think you're going to come in here and fight the devil? The devil is not a man. Amen? He's not even a great man like Elon Musk, right? Or an evil man like, you know, most of our politicians. He is not anywhere near a man. You cannot fight the devil. If you're not praying and you're not reading your Bible and you're not attentive in worship and you're not, and your heart's not close to God asking for help, you're not going to win. You are going to lose. You cannot beat the devil. And self-confidence, I think, it makes us think that we can actually tangle with sin and the snares of the devil. That demon looked at the seven sons of Sceva and said, "Who are you?" And he stripped them naked, whipped them, and sent them running through the streets. And that's exactly what he'll do to Christ Church if we don't wake up and repent of self-confidence. We can't just sleep like African crocodiles sleeping, basking in the sun. No, nobody can touch me. No one is untouchable. No one is untouchable. Now, the world teaches that the key to victory is self-confidence. Think about this. I found this, and you could find quotes just like this. The world says to you, "You are more talented than you know and capable of more than you can imagine." Now, who would say that? Who would say that? Who would whisper into a Christian's ear and say, "You know what, the key to victory is to believe in yourself. Be more confident. You are greater than you can only imagine." Who would say that? The devil would say that. Wouldn't that make sense that the devil would say, self-confidence is the key, when self-confidence is actually how you lose? I was trying to think of an analogy, but imagine the Nazis sending a telegram over the Atlantic Ocean during World War II. And, you know, General George Patton hears the telegram. And the telegram is saying, "The secret to success, the secret to win is water guns and pool noodles and various other water elements and instruments. That's what you need. That's how you win this war. Not M1 Abrams, not attack Cobra helicopters, not intercontinental ballistic missiles. No. Pool noodles is the key." And George Patton says, "Oh, we got it. We know their secret. Listen, no more money on drones. No more money on rockets. We're going full pool noodle." See, that's what it's like when you listen to Disney. That's what it's like when you listen to the popular therapists that say, you know, what you need is self-confidence. That's what you need. Believe in yourself. Don't be so down. That's how stupid it is. I mean, that is literally what the devil is teaching the American church, that the key to victory is self-esteem. That's the key to defeat. Self-esteem and self-confidence is not what we need. I was once at a teacher's conference, and they played this very eloquent video. It looked like a music video from the 90s. And it was a pastor on there, a famous pastor named Rob Bell, who we've heard of before. And he's a bad guy, just to let you know. But he told the story of Peter sinking in the waves. And the whole room is there, all these Christian school teachers. And he gets to the crescendo of the video, and the music swells. And he says, "Do you know what Peter's problem was?" And I'm thinking, well, yeah, I know what his problem was. He didn't believe in Jesus. He didn't have confidence in Jesus. And this evangelical, ex-evangelical pastor said, the problem Peter had is that he didn't believe in himself enough. And I thought, whoa, they're about to shut this video off. Nope, the whole room stood and gave it a standing ovation. And I sat there thinking, what in the world? We have to fight a spiritual battle, and these people are waving pool noodles. Like, we're dead. We're toast. We're toast. You can't beat the devil. And if you're self-confidence, you certainly can't beat the devil. You're destined to defeat if you're filled with self-confidence. That message is straight from the pit of hell, and it travels through talk show hosts and Christian therapists and Christian radio and Christian books and Christian bookstores. That message comes from the other side of the Atlantic. It was sent to us by the enemy. Do not believe it. What we need is not self-confidence. What do we need? Christ confidence. See, Christ confidence, you don't stick your chest out with Christ confidence. You don't walk into a room and talk trash to demons with Christ confidence. With Christ confidence, you get on your knees and you recognize that I am a goner. If he doesn't answer my prayer, save me from the evil one. verse 10, what we need is to win. We need alertness. You can't sleep, guys. You can't sleep. We need to be alert. You can't go on vacation. The devil never goes on vacation. That shield wall is touching the enemy, and it's never going to stop until you die. You have to remain alert, but we also need strength. Look at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord. You see, that's Christ confidence. Amen. What is the key to victory? Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Even Michael the archangel did not try to fight the devil, but instead cried out to him, "The Lord rebuke you." Even Michael the archangel, the most powerful of all the angels, does not try to fight the devil in his own strength, but appeals to the Lord. Amen. Ravi Zacharias was, as far as everyone knew, a great man of God, a globally renowned apologist, evangelist. The devil got him, as far as I can tell. Tony Evans, a powerful preacher, massive megachurch pastor, very insightful, great books. I don't know exactly what happens, but it looks like the devil got him. Bill Hybels, y'all know Bill Hybels? Huge megachurch pastor. Read all of his books in seminary. The devil got him. Mark Driscoll, devil got him. Chavidian, Tully and Chavidian, the grandson of Billy Graham, devil got him. R.C. Sproul Jr., the son of R.C. Sproul. He's restored and he's repentant and he's following the Lord, but there was a season where the devil got him. My childhood pastor, the devil got him. And you think that any of us will stand a chance? If you're not alert and if you're not trusting in the Lord, that is being engaged daily, weekly, annually in the means of grace that he offers you, the Bible, prayer, Christian fellowship, asking your pastors and your parents for help, saying no to the little sins. If you're not fighting and you're not alert and trusting in the Lord, help me, protect me, save me, you'll not stand a chance. Students, high schoolers, well, wasn't that wedding fun? Wasn't it fun? Man, that was a great wedding. So I'm cutting up, dancing, having a great time. You know, who here would have liked to have had friends like that when they were younger? Wow, that would have been great. That would have been great. It seems when I look out at our teens and all our students, I'm like, they got a great life. Things are going well. But you know, I know some of them cheat at school. I do. I know it. And they lie to their teachers. Just little lies, little here, little there. And they don't always ask their parents and their pastors, right, guys? They don't always ask their parents and their pastors for advice. If you toy with sin, the devil's going to sift you like wheat. And you're going to lose all those friends. Amen? And he can restore you, and he can forgive you, and I promise you, he'll teach you a lesson. He'll humble you. But man, that's going to be a hard lesson to learn. It's going to be such a hard lesson to learn. First Timothy 3:6. Since I called out the students, I'll call out the pastors, myself included, and anyone who wants to be a pastor. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. This is qualifications for elders and pastors. He must not be a recent convert. You got too many pastors and elders out there that are recent converts. It's crazy how you got someone who can speak well, and they've been a Christian for 6 weeks, and they make them like a Sunday school teacher. Make them a pastor. What in the world's going on? Hey, don't we know our Bible? It's not supposed to be a recent convert. It's not supposed to be someone young and gullible and hadn't lived the Christian life for a while. You know why? Because they might get puffed up with conceit, with pride. With pride. And fall into the condemnation of the devil. You see the correlations there? There's two very big important correlations there. Youthfulness or recent conversion and pride. I don't have a lot to say about that, but I was just thinking, why is it that if you're a young convert, you're more likely to be proud than if you're an old convert? It's because the old convert has been humbled over and over again over a long period of time. You understand what I mean? The old convert has come to the realization that he is capable of any and all sins, that he could be the most evil man on the planet if it weren't for the grace of the Spirit of God. The old saint has been shown the depravity of his own heart. The old saint has been shown that he is capable of the most egregious of sins. The old saint has been humbled time after time after time. Young saints haven't been humbled that many times, so they are got a little bit of pride. But you see the second correlation there, pride. Here comes the devil. You see, if you're filled with self-confidence, I got this. My wisdom, my discernment, my knowledge, my experience, my giftedness. You're a soft target for the devil. And it's going to be a hard lesson. Peter, Christ Church, Satan desires to sift you like wheat. But what does Jesus say about Peter? But I have prayed for you that after you fall, you will be restored. And you will become a great pastor then. And you will feed my sheep. Amen? Man, we got to think about this. Self-confidence is how you get killed in the Christian life. You can't toy around with sin or the devil. Amen. Now, I'm not trying to discourage anyone. I actually want to encourage you. Look at Isaiah chapter 12 too. What I'm trying to discourage is self-confidence. You know what I mean? Thinking that you stand. If that's you, be careful. What I want to encourage is Christ's confidence. Behold, God is my salvation. Amen? Say that with me. God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. My work is not my salvation. That's not how I'm going to ultimately make it. Not my work, right? Not my education, not my experience, not my brain, not my rhetorical giftedness or my speech, not anything. God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. That is the key. That's the key to victory. Christ's confidence. Amen? If you need to fight off 1,000 Philistines, and you can't see how it's possible, and you know what I mean? I mean, if you need to fight off your lust problem, if you need to fight off your greed problem, if you need to fight off your binge eating problem, if you need to fight off literal minions of Satan who are trying to ruin your reputation and throw you in prison, whatever it might be, literal Philistines or the Philistines of the heart, if you need to kill 1,000 Philistines and you can't figure out how to do it, you have to go to the Lord and let him hand you the jawbone of a donkey with the meat all on it and then kill them. Y'all know the story? Samson killed 1,000 Philistines with a drumstick. Y'all know the story. The point is not that Samson was strong. You can't kill 1,000 Philistines with a meaty drumstick. You understand? You can't do it. The point isn't that Samson was strong. The point is that the Holy Spirit of God rushed upon him and filled him with strength so that he could then overcome his enemies. That's the key. That's the key. Let's move on to the second point of the message, because it's not just alertness and strength. You got to have unity as well. Got to have unity. Kevin's going to put up the shield wall picture, the one with a lot of guys in it. Ta-da, there it is. Look at that. You know what that is a picture of? Victory. That is a picture of victory. I don't normally like to put pictures up in the sermons, but taking a little license with the word wrestle there. That's a victory right there. Now, I'm going to show you another picture. This is the picture of defeat. You know the difference between those two guys, those two pictures? One wins and the other loses. Every time. Every time. There's no way that guy could stand up against the enemy by himself. You said that's the whole point of a shield wall, is that others protect your flanks. Others protect your rear, right? Amen? How do I know this from the text? Look at verse 12, if you would. Who does the wrestling? Who wrestles against spiritual forces? We wrestle. We. This is absolutely essential. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12. And though a man might prevail against one, who is alone, two will withstand him, but a threefold cord is not quickly broken. You see, unity is the key to victory. Unity is the key to strength and power. And one of the saddest realities of the American church is that there are millions of professing Christians alone home by themselves this morning on the Lord's Day while the church is gathering and worshiping. They are at home and they are watching celebrity preachers on the television. They will lose. They will lose. You cannot stand alone against the powers of darkness. There must be a covenantal unit, a church. There must be brothers in arms that you stand with. Amen? Amen. Another one of the saddest realities of American Christianity is that churches fight amongst themselves. How ridiculous. Do you think we, in this culture war that's going on right now, with demons pulling the strings of our regime, clearly, and of every time you turn on the television, the stuff coming out of that screen has been influenced by demons, without a shadow of a doubt. And in that climate, churches fight each other. What in the world? You know, you think you can win a war when you're fighting the enemy and you're also getting shot at from behind? No, of course not. Divide and conquer. You see, unity is victory. Division is defeat. I've been a part of many denominations and movements throughout my life. I grew up Assembly of God and Charismatic. And you know what they used to fight about? They used to fight about spiritual gifts all the time. And they would use 1 Corinthians 13 to fight about spiritual gifts, when the whole point of 1 Corinthians 13 is that we're supposed to be unified in love. The devil's playing a joke on us. I was a part of a Presbyterian school and a Presbyterian church for 3 years. And you know what they fight about? They fight about the sacraments. Yep. And they use the chapter in 1 Corinthians to fight, when the chapter in 1 Corinthians is a warning against division in the church. They fight using the chapter that is about fighting division. The devil is playing a joke on us, on the American church. He is routing us. We are divided. You see the problem? I was a part of an independent Baptist movement for quite some time. And you know what they fight over? They fight over what translation of scripture they should use. Guys, we do not have the luxury to do that. Amen? Have an argument, okay? Have discussion, that's fine. But we can't fight. We can't name call. There cannot be rivalry and rancor. And there can't be hostilities and turf wars. We cannot do that. We will lose. We're already losing. If we want to have any chance of ever winning this culture war, we need unity. And if you want any chance of beating the Philistines in your heart, which is an equally difficult battle, you need friends. You need a church. You need pastors. You need elders. Amen? You can't be the guy who thinks there's no church good enough for me and my family. You cannot be that person. You say, well, how can we do this? Aren't there some times when we have to divide from churches? Well, sure. There's apostate churches that we have to come out from among and be separate. That happens in the scriptures too. We're not talking about that. And it's okay to have different churches and different denominations and organize in different ways. Christianity is decentralized. That's a part of Christianity. The kingdom of Satan is centralized. Christianity in the kingdom is decentralized because we have the Spirit and he's omnipresent, okay? But for you, just on a personal level, here's the thing. You are going to have to just drink some gnats and get used to it. Drink them down. Develop a taste for them. Amen? What do we need to start drinking? Gnats. Drink down them gnats and enjoy. That's more protein. Because there's a bunch of gnats in this room, and we all got gnats, and we got to put up with each other. We just got to drink them down. It's going to be okay. You'll be fine. Love covers a multitude of gnats. Amen? The thing you don't do is swallow any camels. And the camel is, no church is good enough for me. That's the camel. You end up like that guy by himself. Let's show that picture that's sad. I mean, he looks beautiful. I mean, look at that. He's eloquent. He's clearly trained. He looks powerful. I mean, clearly that guy is something. But he's definitely about to be dead. Amen. All right, let's end on some good news. Here's the good news. Jesus wins. Amen? Jesus wins. And we are the church. We are the body of Christ, and we are united to Jesus. So that means we win. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. There's going to be suffering and affliction and difficulty. You're going to need to be alert. You're going to need to persevere in alertness. You're going to need the strength that comes from the Lord. And you're going to learn to stick together. But in the end, we win. That's the good news. That's the cool thing. And even if you do get knocked down, Jesus will pray for you and bring you back up again stronger. Amen. That's the good news. The devil has been routed. The kingdom of Satan is divided. The strong man is bound. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. I have not given you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of victory. Amen. You see? Jesus has overcome the world. We win. That's the good news. But in the meantime, while we struggle, we've routed the enemy. We still need to be alert. We still need to be strong in the Lord, depending on him. And we still have to stick together. Amen? All right, let's all stand. And pray with me, if you would. Father, we do ask for these three things that you promised to us by your covenant and in your gospel. We ask for alertness, sober-mindedness. Help us to not be cocky. Help us to not be filled with self-confidence. We cannot overcome sin, addictions, the devil, difficulties in this life with our own hands and with our own feet and with our own mind and our own strength and our own work. We need you from above to help us and to empower us and to empower all the various things that you've given us. We need your help. We need your strength. We pray, Father, you would protect us and protect our church from the evil one. That no bitterness, no division, no deceit, no discouragement would be allowed in through his craftiness. And pray, Father, that this particular message of victory, that we win in the end, would sit in our hearts and inspire us to keep on keeping on. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.